have to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong.
satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Charlie's here. One more.
Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head.
Excuse me.
Shield about me, you're my glory and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, 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 you're the lifter. Shield about me, you're my glory and the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, you're my glory and the lifter.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
the lifter of my head.
Find your spots over there to Psalm 98. You know what I'd like to do, but even before we start this, we were doing worship and God was kind of impressed my heart to need to pray. There's a lot of things that we can do that. We've got time to do that. I think it's important we make time to do it. Let's spend a couple of minutes just kind of doing popcorn prayer. So one at a time, you can lift up prayer, but what I'd like to do is make it a little bit focused. As God puts it on your heart, there are some things that are going on that really need to be lifted up. And so if you know, you guys can just take turns as God, like I said, as God puts it on your heart, just pray where you're at out loud, and then we can agree with you in that prayer. There are things going on in Scappoose School District and over some readings of a book that is controversial. So we need to lift up our schools, not just in Scappoose, but also in St. Helens, with the suicide rate going up and mental health being an issue and the things that are happening in schools is just horrible. So if we could lift up our schools and pray for them, that would be great. I don't have to inform you the things that are going on in government. We can pray for that. Also pray for those that are grieving loss. This month alone, I'll be doing 4 different funerals. But it just seems like the last couple months, and talking with the funeral home since October, they've been super busy. So there's a lot of loss, a lot of grief that's going on in the community over these things. And so if we can lift that up. So, you know, praying for the schools, praying for the government, praying for our community, right? If we can do that. And I'll finish up at the end. And I'm gonna ask Charlie if you'd start us off. All right? And then you guys just pray as God leads, and we'll spend some time just praying.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
As far as our government goes, what are we supposed to be praying for? Because I'm really struggling with that.
God's sovereign hand over the government, and that God's will be done. And we can pray for sinful hearts to be broken, for sinful hearts to be broken over their sin, and that they would submit to God. But with that, and wisdom, pray for our leaders. You know, we're told in Romans, pray, submit to your leadership. You know, we should pray for our leaders. So, Charlie?
So Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just so thankful that you've given us an opportunity to your children. We already know that we're headed to heaven with you. We thank you for this opportunity to serve. We pray that we wouldn't waste a minute, Father. So I lift up our government. As Terry just said, Father, there are so many that have been led away by the Satan. We pray that you would protect each one of them. We pray that you would protect our heart, that we would not get angry in a way that they would not see the love that you've given us. And we, Father, please give us the opportunity to serve you in helping them come out of that dark hole and the situation with the schools and come, Father, a really close personal thing to us in our community. That it's just so easy for just a few to turn everything upside down. And your chosen ones have proved it over and over us. When we turn away from you, things just go to crap. And when we turn back to you, your grace and mercy is so wide. And you bless us so, Father. So I just pray that each one of us in this room tonight will find the courage to hear what you have for each one of us. Because we are each one built special by you for a purpose. Nothing too small, nothing too big. Father, I just pray for our obedience that we would do your will and connect with those that a lot of times we don't even want to connect with. Father, I also lift up Jeremiah tonight as he's facing this issue with his foot. And I had an awesome talk, as you know, today with him. Father, I just pray that you would keep born into his heart and bring him safely home to you. Lord, we
Thank you. We do pray for a revival if that's your will. But Lord, we know that you are at work. Things aren't falling apart. They're falling in place for your return. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We pray for Dr. Perry and give him strength for a couple months coming up. Lord, he's got a lot of stuff on his plate, Lord. And give him strength and wisdom.
I thank you, Lord God, that you're the glory and the lifter of our head. You don't just grab a handful of hair and jerk it out. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the glory and the lifter of our head. And I thank you, Lord God, that your name is above every name. And there is no political name, there is no author of any book, and there is no name that can come up and exalt itself above your name. And I pray, Lord God, that there would just be a saturation of your spirit and a saturation of your love, Lord God. Because every one of us, Lord God, has experienced when we were down and out, love lifted us. And that same love will lift up every person around us in school, out of school, in the hospital, in convalescence, and just suffering loss. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, Lord God. And that you would give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that that garment would be so visible and so real that they would just, when the people that are around us that have come up close to us, Lord God, they just sense that there's a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, and they can feel that cloud being lifted up and reject those things that have led them into a darkness to where they feel isolated and alone and hopeless. And I pray, Lord God, that there just be such a great outpouring, a saturation of your spirit all over us, and that we would just know that when we come close, it's like coming up to a good wood stove, just feeling heat and warmth and can't be replaced by anything. Warming ourselves by the fires of your spirit, rejoicing all around your throne, God. Send your angels loose all over us. Send your angels loose. Turn your angels loose on this community, Lord God. And give us wisdom. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us the leadership, the elders, the church, and Lord God, the love for this community to reach out and touch it. I pray, Jesus, that you would just let us go and let us help us to minister to these people. Thank you for them. And we ask you that you give us opportunities for that. So lift them up. One on one. For the friendly Father, Jesus.
Father God, I just want to thank you for my church family. And I want to pray for our brother, Lord. There is just so much that is going on. It's just really, really sad. And I want to pray for the people that have had losses in the last few months. And we want those people to give them peace in their heart. And just know that they are with the Lord. And Father, I pray for our children in schools. Pray for our teachers. It's really a hard time because you have been taken from the schools, out of the community, things that you need to be involved in. And Father, I pray for the suffering addicts and alcoholics that are out there. need you so badly. And I just want to thank you for the care of your community. Father, I want to praise you for lifting me out of my darkness when Satan has been so strong and so evil and cruel, not just in my family, but in many people's families. And Father, we just ask, you know, like you said, that garment of protection, that for us to be able to reach out and reach your clothing, Lord, just to touch you, just to grab onto a small piece and just touch it, and know that and have that peace in knowing that you are there with us, Jesus. Over our schools, Lord, I prayed so long ago for this, because the Bible has been taken out of school, and I went to a private school, and it didn't matter whether you're a private school or a public school, the same, the things go on either place. But I pray for just the healing for our public schools, and I praise God for the private schools that we do have prayer in, that maybe our leaders will come out of there and touch these students that are in the public high school. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you hear our prayers and you always hear our prayers. And so many times, God, it seems like when we pray, you're not there because the bad things continue to happen, but your will be done. Your timing is always perfect. We do lift up our leadership in the school district. We think of the superintendents and the teachers that have to make those decisions. I think of the believers that are on campuses there that stand in the gap and are in the mission field. Lord, I think of the students that are there that are dying, some of them literally, because they just don't know how loved they are. And so, Lord, may you break down those barriers. May you bring healing into the homes. Father, we pray for a revival for Columbia County, that you would allow your spirit to set up such a stronghold here that Satan would just take one look and run, that he would bail, because he has no place here. You know, Lord, we would ask that you would raise up the churches, not just WCF, but you would empower the evangelical churches that are teaching your word to raise up, to catch a vision, to empower their people to continue to do that work, to make disciples. Lord, we do pray for our government and the mess that it's in. And I realize, God, that in many ways this is being allowed because of rebellion and discipline and all the things that you're in charge of. Yet, Lord, you always promise to leave a remnant, and you do. And it's that remnant now that even cries out to you, saying, God, intervene, step in, be merciful to us as a country and as a people, that you would break the bondage of the drugs and the just all this stuff you just hear about, the hideous things that are happening. Lord, we know that Satan is running amok, but he's lost. He's just trying to take people out on his way down. So, Lord, I guess the one thing we pray is, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. It's not going to get better until you get here. Till then, Lord, may we continue to look up and live as today is the day of our redemption. May we continue to study your word, bring our cares before you, and celebrate the victories that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And live as those that are victorious, because you've already won. Holy Spirit, lead us now as we move through the word. Bring it to life to us. May we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at Psalm 98 as we continue on in our study of Psalms. David wrote this psalm. It's an anonymous in the Hebrew Bible, but in the Septuagint, David is given the authorship. And he really is calling out in this psalm unto Yahweh to be enthroned. It's an enthronement psalm. It's declaring that God is on the throne. And I got to tell you, if God wasn't on the throne, we would be. Can you imagine what it would be like if God wasn't on the throne? If there was nothing, if the Holy Spirit was not here, was straining. I mean, we know 2 Thessalonians, he that which restrains is there until he's taken out, and then Satan gets a free run. So God is on the throne. Because if God wasn't on the throne, oh man, I couldn't imagine the world of hurt we would be in. But in recognizing that, that is the key. Because as Christ followers, if we recognize that God is on the throne, even amidst adversity, we can still worship him, can't we? Because he's on the throne, he's there. And so this psalm, these nine verses that are in this psalm, is really a call to worship the Lord because God is on the throne. And so in recognizing that, that's huge. Because if you get stuck in the cycle going down, saying, well, God's not in charge, God's not on the throne, he's not in control, you become miserable in your mind and miserable in your thinking. And so worship and praise, and there is a difference between worship and praise. Worship is giving, ascribing worth to. Praise is an elevated adoration. It is giving up or praising, or it's a much higher celebration of what's going on. Praise is not meant to be a dirge. Praise is meant to be uplifting, active, moving. And so within that, we see a lot of really cool stuff. So let's read through this psalm, and then we'll unpack it a little bit, and the Holy Spirit will do the teaching. In verse 1, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All the earth break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and with the lyre the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and his people with equity." So we look at this, and one of the things that comes out in the first part in verses 1 through 3 is worshiping the Lord or praising the Lord really is meant to be high energy. Not a dirge, not just something that you just kind of go through the motions. And so when we're praising the Lord, he says, sing to the Lord a new song. This new song is a fresh song, one that is fresh. It is fresh to you. We can think about all the different new songs, and I think about what ends up happening in Revelation. When we come to Revelation Chapter 4, we're singing a new song in worship. Can you imagine what worship and praise is like in heaven? Myriads and myriads of angels before the throne of God. 24 elders all before the throne of God singing out. I mean, you want to talk about a choir? Unbelievable. And they are all doing it joyfully. And so when we worship and we praise, you realize that you're joining into a choir that is already existing. You're joining into something that's already happening because they're continuously doing this. The other key thing that we got to understand is who is the object of the worship, the praise? The Lord. God is the object. Worship and praise is not worship and praise unless it is focused on God. We don't worship trees. We don't worship rocks. That's called idolatry. That's not acceptable. So the Lord is the object of the praise. And really, when we take a look at this text, what are they praising him for? Verse 1. For he's done the wonderful things, his right hand, his victory, all of these things. What are they praising the Lord for? His revelation of strength and power. We worship him because of what he's done, of who he is, of how he's revealed himself. You want to be able to praise and worship God? Simply study the book. There is enough material and reason to worship him just there. But then you take a look and keep track of the things going on in your life. healings that have taken place, things that have been done. You know, it's amazing to see how God answers prayer. God had delivered Israel from the strong arm of the Egyptians and all of the ites that all lived all around them. The Midianites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all these other ites that all lived around them. Who delivered them? God. Can you say thank you? Oh, thanks God for saving our bacon here. No. When we realize what God has done, you want to praise the Lord and His strong arm? Consider what He saved you from and how He's pulled you out of the mire and out of the clay and out of the junk in your old life. That's enough to praise the Lord. See, the reality is mankind is in bondage under sin. You and I were all captives under sin. Sin enslaved us. The law was the taskmaster that drove us, that we could never accomplish anything. And when Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled the law and paid the debt for your sin and set you free. Not to hold you again. So many times people get sucked back into this kind of law concept or this or sin. If you get back into it, I got to say, it's your own fault. You're a free person. Don't act like a person under bondage and under the law again. But walk in that freedom and praise the Lord for it. Don't get sucked down into that because Jesus sets you free. And who the Son sets free, He is free indeed. Absolutely. So we live as free people. We worship as free people. We sing praise as free people. We praise God because He has made known three things. He's made known His salvation. He's made known His righteousness. And He has remembered His hesed love, His long-suffering. We praise Him because of what He's done, who He is, and how He responds to us in that long-suffering. God is good. And you know what's really interesting about this in these first three verses? Not only did He remember all of these things, but notice at the end of verse 3, all the ends of the earth have what? Seen the salvation of God. Question, how have the ends of the earth seen the salvation of God? Prophetically, in the very end of time, they will see it. But do you know how they see it today? How you respond as one who is saved, as one who has been redeemed. I have friends, when I first got saved, they looked at me and they said, you became a what? You're a Christian? Yeah, right. You're not a Christian. I know you. I know what you used to do. You're just playing a game. Who are you dating? You know, who are you after? What's your gig? What are you trying to do? But when they see the transformation that happens, they see what salvation looks like in you. Publicly praising God is a faithful witness. I would say that publicly praising God is the best witness you can give of salvation. Publicly praising Him. That means that not just publicly praising Him for the hour and a half that we have on Sunday morning. Publicly praising Him at work. Recreation, all of these different things. When praises are coming out of your mouth, people are going to go, you're weird. You say, thank you very much. Because you've been transformed, you've been saved. What's up with you? Well, you know, God's changed my life, and here's the deal. I'm not who I used to be because God's transformed me. Well, what happened? Well, I got saved. That's how the world sees the salvation. The worst witness that we can have is what? What do you think? Complaining, grumbling, God, you didn't do this for me. God, you don't answer my prayer. Oh, I'm so just down because of what God is not doing. That's the worst witness that the world could ever see, is believers that are walking around like they've been sucking on lemons, living the dirge. You have the joy of the Lord. And you say, well, what do I have to be joyful for? I lost my house. I lost my job. My car got in a wreck. My dog got run over. my cat ate my pet mouse. I don't know, but I'll tell you what you got joy over. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in ink that will never be erased. Regardless of what kind of hell you're going through here and the situations that you're going on, you can still praise the Lord because the suffering is only for a moment. That's why we praise the Lord, and that's how the world will see. People become aware of God primarily on how we praise the Lord. People will become aware of God primarily by how we praise the Lord. They will see the witness of how you are living and praising the Lord in all of these things. It's important, and it's this kind of praise that speaks loud. Praising the Lord, your daily language, how you're living and living it out. He goes on in verses 4 through 6, talking about singing to the Lord joyfully with instruments. And I would say joyfully and skillfully and all of that together. He says, shout with joyfully to the Lord, all the earth break forth singing with joy and sing praises with the lyre and the melody. And, you know, that talks about the skillfulness of it, the trumpets, the horns. So we got the brass instruments, we got the ram's horn. We've got the lyre, and they're getting the whole worship team together. And they're praising the Lord. And they're doing it loudly. They're doing it joyfully. It's a great celebration. And again, who's the object? The king. The king. They're worshiping the king. And if you imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus on the throne, that is who you are praising. That is who you are worshiping. Doesn't matter if the person next to you is singing off key. Nope. Doesn't matter if the person next to you is sitting down going, I'm not singing. Nope. You're all before the king. Praise him loudly with joy. And the focus really is God's theocratic rule. We're praising him because God is in charge. What was Israel's biggest problem? Still is today. But especially in Judges. Remember when we went through it? God, we don't want you in charge. You're not going to be on the throne. God says, I want to have theocratic rule over you. Nope, every man did that which was right in their own eyes, right? And at the end of that, they said, well, we want a king like everybody else. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. Bad idea. Fine, I'll give you a king. Pick one out. Then they got Saul. Yep. Well, that's kind of where they're at. Yeah. Definitely. In that whole theocratic rule. But we think about it today. We don't want a king, do we? Got to tell you, whether you want it or not, guess what? God's on the throne. You can accept it or reject it, but God's on the throne. So I suggest worshiping him and praising him as on the throne. It would go much better for you. We think about these verses here in 7 and 9, and I think it's so cool because when Jesus came down Palm Sunday Road, everybody was yelling and screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were worshiping him, right? Full on worshiping him. And then, you remember what the religious leader said? Tell them be quiet. They're making too much noise. He said, I tell them be quiet, the very rocks are going to cry out. The very rocks. Having been in Israel a few times, they have no shortage of rocks. They're everywhere. You imagine? Now, in my sanctified imagination, I think it would be really cool if I was God. I'm not. But if I was God, I think it would be really cool if Jesus was sitting there going, you want me to tell him be quiet? Watch this. And all of a sudden, all the rocks and the hills start singing, right? Sea of Galilee comes up with clapping hands. Right? Praising. Because that's kind of what the text says. The very creation gives God praise. The very creation here in the text obviously is personified as having the ability to worship the Creator that's there. And I think the earth does, in a sense, acknowledge, because the earth is seen as shaking, as an expression of worship. We see the seas coming together in waves as an experience of worship. In other words, the world and all those that dwell in it are called to worship. And it's not just limited to creation and the people of God, but everybody in the world. And you think about that, well, how is everybody in the world going to worship God? Because I got to tell you this, it will happen. It will happen. Jesus will be on the throne. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 14. Don't lose your spot in Psalm here, but Romans 14:11 says this, Paul in writing, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every what? Knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall do what?" Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that the word every means every. Every. So you can praise him now, or you can praise him later. Later might not go so good for you. I suggest thinking about it now. Philippians 2:9-11 says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him," him being Jesus, "and bestowed on him," him being Jesus, "the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth," and where? "Under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." That's a powerful passage. Powerful. So we got people running around saying, "Well, I'm not going to worship God. I'm not going to acknowledge God. I'm not even going to think that God exists." It's not going to go so good for you, because the Bible says everybody will praise him. As Christ followers, if you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you understand the whole package of salvation, we should be the most joyful people on the planet all the time. All the time. But we get stuck in the mire. We've read enough of the Psalms, the lament Psalms, to see that that isn't always the case, because many times our emotions drive us down. Situation, circumstances, we get that. But it should be the goal is to praise God in all these ways. Take a look at Psalm 99, the next 9 verses. Another praise psalm that was written, again, in the Hebrew Bible, it's anonymous. In the Septuagint, it's David. Another enthronement psalm, or even considered a royal psalm. It's praises for God, the king. These were all put together intentionally so that as Israel was to be able to worship, they can go through these and really give adoration, much like how our worship teams arrange songs. If you notice that Ed tonight, one of the main theme, if you paid attention, what was the main theme in the Psalms? Has everything to do with the name of Jesus. It kind of flowed through all of the Psalms that was there and his greatness. So we take a look at that. So let's take a look at this. I'll read it and then we'll unpack it. "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, and let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have exalted equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of the cloud. They kept testimonies and the statutes they gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. If you were a musician, you could see the refrain in that, right? And the repeated verses within that. And it really talks about the reign of the Lord, to be able to worship God who reigns from heaven. God is on the throne, and he reigns in strength and justice. Look at verses 1-5, as we see that the Lord reigns. It's a statement of fact. Let the people tremble. Tremble. There we go. Tremble. should we tremble in the presence of God? There should be an element of awe and fear and trembling. We should never be so disregarding of God's holiness that we lose the awe factor of who God is. Yes, the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd. Yes, God is there and he's approachable and he cares for us like a loving father. Yes, that is all true. But he is the holy other. And we've got to respect that and honor that. And there should be some fear with that. We should never allow our minds to make God so familiar to us that we think that we can do whatever we want and talk to him however we want. He is the ruler on the throne. He is above everything. Notice he says that he's above the angels that are there. He's enthroned above the cherubim. The cherubim were symbolic even on the Ark of the Covenant. The two cherubim that were over the mercy seat on the Ark. In essence, that God is above them. When you study Revelation and Daniel, you'll see the placement of the cherubim that are around, and he's enthroned above them, having that highest seat. The Lord is the ruler and he's above all the earth. He is great in Zion. What Zion was where the Temple Mount was. When we use Zion in Psalms, we know that there was Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, which, again, having been there, guys, right? Are they really mountains? Nope. It's one kind of big hill with a couple of big knobs on top. That's it. But when we talk about it in here, they're interchangeable, Zion and Moriah that's there, because it was the Temple Mount. It was a place of God's dwelling. He rules from there. What do we see? We see God is enthroned in heaven and on earth simultaneously. The God Most High is also the God Most Nigh, that he is enthroned in this place, and he rules above this. And he says, let all the people shake because of his awesomeness. Imagine an angel in creation, all having the right response to God. And they do. And mankind has less of a response, whom which God had sought to redeem. Think about that. The angels have the right response. All creation has the right response. But that which God has redeemed many times has the wrong response. Because we don't recognize the enthronement of God in that awe factor that's there. Why should we worship God? Because he's holy. He's pure in his character. There is none like him. If God never did another thing for you, even including redemption, is God still worthy to be praised? Sure. We don't praise him because of what he's done. We praise him for who he is. For who he is. We praise him because he is holy. And he is pure, and he is right, and he is just, and he is loving. And this loving God does not rule with an iron fist. We praise his awesome name, verse 3, because he is holy. But the strength of the king, as we go on, is that the king loves justice, and he loves equity, and he executes justice and righteousness, and we exalt the Lord. Notice verse 5, where do we worship from? At his footstool. At his footstool. This place that is there. That it's at his feet. Isaiah 66:1 says this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you would build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? We can't put God in a box, can we? But so many times we try to. Is this the box, this building, is this the box for God? Temple Mount. They rebuild the temple. Is that God's box? No. We had that conversation with David. Have it here in Isaiah. God is not placed in a box. But he allows us to identify certain meeting places. When God would present himself in the wilderness, what was it? Pillar of fire and a cloud. Right? When the tabernacle was built, the Shekinah glory entered into the tabernacle, and then they could see it come and they could see it go. In the temple, again, the glory of God would fill the place. They could see it come and they can see it go. Do you know that God does all of that for our sake? But that doesn't mean that God just exists in that one place. God is much bigger than that. And so the earth is the footstool. So when we worship God, I want to challenge you to think about how you're worshiping. And in your mind's eye, and again, don't get really weird on it, but think about the fact that you are at the foot of the throne of God, being the earth, as he uses this figuratively, and then you're looking up, and that's what you see. To be able to do that. It is an awesome thing to think about. Something else that is in this psalm that I think is important is the helpers that the Lord gives in order to be able to worship. Notice he mentions Moses and Aaron and Samuel, that are those that call in the name the priesthood, that is all part of it. The people would have a hard time being able to give praise and to worship, so God had sent messengers, representatives that would lead the people into proper worship, to be able to be in that adoration and that place. But how did they treat Moses and Aaron and Samuel? Not so good. The priests were to be the mediators in the Old Testament, and they didn't listen to them so well. But in order to be able to worship, yes, we need help. You and I need help in worship and praise, don't we? We can't approach the throne on our own. So what do we have now? One mediator. And who's that mediator? Jesus Christ, who stands in between. We have not Moses or Aaron or Samuel, because they were priests and they were good, but we have one that is better, Jesus, who is our high priest, our mediator, that brings us before the throne. And it's his righteousness that has been put upon us that even allows us into the presence of a holy God. That's amazing to think about. And so in that, we see that. We also see two characteristics in this. God, the forgiver, and God, the avenger, at the same time. Same people. Notice what he says. He's God that forgives, and God that avenges and judges in this at the same time. In either case, God is the one that allows us to be able to come before his presence. Therefore, verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord God, Lord our God. Worship him. For the Jews reading this, they would all know to go where? Temple Mount. That's where they would go. That's the holy hill. That's proximity. Where do we go? Wherever you're at, stop and recognize that you're before the throne of God in worship and praise. Psalm 100, five verses, short psalm. Again, this one is truly anonymous. We don't know who really wrote it. It's a praise psalm. And by the way, as we go through some of these psalms, you're going to recognize them as songs that have been sung. Many people have taken these and put them to modern music to be able to sing them. Psalm 100 is not typically an enthronement psalm. It's more of a thanksgiving psalm. It's a praise and thanksgiving psalm. And it's written from the perspective of a grateful servant that's giving thanks to God for all that he's done. And so it's a great thankful worship song. That's in this. And I got to thinking about being thankful. Are we really as thankful as we should be? we just got done with Christmas. All the kids, they ripped through their presents, right? And how many of them go at the end, thank you? We have to teach our kids gratitude, but sometimes we spoil them rotten, and then they don't realize what they got. And I was listening to someone who was telling me a story about the Depression, that they never got presents at Christmas time during that time. And one Christmas, this person was telling me this story, said that dad went out and got them all oranges. They all got one orange for Christmas. And they were thankful because they got one orange. How would that work in our world today? Here, kids, you got one orange. Oh, thank you so much. I wanted that orange. Would that work? Shakespeare wrote this. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. We should thank God. And if we're not thanking God for what he's done, oh, woe is us. So in Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Short, simple, sweet. To be able to take a look at this. And it's shouting for joy to the Lord. Why? Because he's our shepherd. And again, we see shouting joyfully. We see an action, serving to gladness. In fact, there's four imperatives that are in that first three verses. You know what an imperative is, right? An imperative is like a command, you need to do this. It's not quite an ordinance order, but it's you need to do this. This is what you need to do. So shout for joy, imperative. Serve with gladness, imperative. Come before him with joyful singing, imperative. Know that Yahweh is God, imperative. And he goes on, our God, and he describes it as, he is God, he is our God, and I like what he says. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. We are not our own. This whole, I am me, I'm in charge of my life, and all of this other stuff, that's a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of baloney. It's a lie from Satan. We are created in God's image. We are created for fellowship with God. And we are created to be able to worship God. And we are redeemed because we are created in his image and he loves us. And we are redeemed to worship him and to honor him. And he loves us as a good shepherd, that we are the sheep and he is the shepherd. Old Testament readers would understand this. He is the shepherd. We get this. Why? Think culturally. What were they? They were agrarian farmers, or they were into livestock, sheep and goats, right? That's what they did. A few camels thrown in there, maybe. I'm glad he didn't use the analogy, we are the camels of the camel herder. But the picture of the sheep and the shepherd is huge. So they would understand that the Old Testament priests were the shepherds and they were the ones that cared for them. But there's one greater. Jesus even introduced himself into that. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14, he says it again, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. We have a shepherd that takes care of us. And we can praise and say thank you and be grateful little sheep for all the pastures that he takes us to and those places and say thank you. But we struggle with this many times because we don't want somebody to tell us what to do. So we just need to follow the shepherd. The last part of this psalm, I think, is interesting. He says, because of this joy. And I think it's more of a processional. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. The picture, the imagery that we see would be the celebration coming into the city gates or the walls. You got to imagine, again, in your mind's eye, if you've gone to Israel with us, you know the wall, right? Big wall, gate. Got to go through the gate to get into the Temple Mount, the Holy of Holies, the outer court and all of that. So imagine, if you will, all these people coming in and they're celebrating. Why? They're coming to where God is and they're singing on the way to get to where God is to worship him and honor him. Last few times we've gone to Israel, we've been in Jerusalem during Bar Mitzvah, which is just an amazing thing. We had some people that got real excited with the music that went on because it is a celebration. So they line these kids up, you know, what are they, 13-year-old boys or something, that, or Bat Mitzvah for the girls or whatever. They line them up and they've got this canopy that they put it up over the kids. And they got these music that's going on, and they're all lined up on the outside. And I know you guys that went with us on this last trip, you're picturing it in your mind, aren't you? You're like, yeah, I remember that. They're all lined up. They're dressed to the nines. They got the food set up, and they got the umbrella set up, and then they start marching. And they're clapping, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're carrying on as they go through the whole city. And everybody is stopping and looking and going, that's a happy group. And just rejoicing. That's this psalm. They're celebrating the event. And they come before God and they celebrate that event. A group of youth were outside of the Wailing Wall, which is kind of a contrast of imagery. We got this whole group of people that are like, you know, very solemn and praying over the wall. And we got this group of, I don't know, there was probably 15, maybe 20 youth all in a circle. And they're all dancing around in this circle that's going on. And, you know, us Gentiles, we're sitting there going, this is weird. But it was so cool to be able to see that. That's what this says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. You think about coming before the throne of God, and that's the attitude that we should come in. That should be what we do. Why do we praise God? Because he is good. Why do we praise God? Because of his hesed. Remember that long-lasting love is everlasting, his love. Why do we praise God? Because he is faithful to all generations. That's why we praise him. We praise him for who he is, and we celebrate that. We go on, even with more praise and a more of a royal psalm. Look at Psalm 101. This one we know is David's. It's a royal psalm. It's a psalm that's showing the heart. And this is a little bit different. It's a psalm of the king. It's a praise, but it really is a heart. It's written from the standpoint of dedicating oneself. And so it's a psalm of dedication. And imagine David is writing this psalm, and he's writing it as unto the Lord. Count the I wills as we go through this. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blame. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk with my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart I will endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. That's a pretty tall order. But it's the king that's writing this. It's a dedication of what he's going to do and how he's going to run the kingdom. But notice where he starts. with himself. He doesn't say, I'm going to legislate righteousness. I'm going to sign in a law. Notice the I wills. I'm going to sign in a law that everybody has to sing. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will sing praises. And the focus of his worship is on God's loyal love, God's righteousness. And again, we praise him for who he is. The word praise there is zamar in Hebrew. It means to sing or play an instrument. David is saying, for me as king, I'm going to have my own quiet time of praise and my own quiet time of worship. Why? If you're going to lead your house well, if you're going to lead anything well, your devotion has to start personally before you can lead publicly. It has to start with you first. So he starts with a heart of worship. The second thing he says is, I will give heed to the blameless way. In other words, I will have integrity. The idea is to live in a sense of faultlessness before people. I will live in integrity. You know what integrity really means? That you are the same behind closed doors that you are publicly. That you are blameless. That there isn't any accusation that can stick upon you. And in leadership, that's kind of a hard thing. So many people, they try to dig up the dirt. If someone was to try to dig up the dirt on your life, would they find it? Sure. I got dirt. We all got dirt. But the person of integrity says, I'm going to live a life without, and try not to get into the dirt. I'm going to try not to do this. In fact, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to avoid this. It's the idea of living a life day to day, living faultlessly and honestly, and walking in a way that no one can place blame on you for anything. Yeah, they're going to find the old stuff, but what about from this point forward? To be able to live that way. And that's the personal commitment. The third commitment, he says, I will walk blamelessly in my house. Uh-oh, now you're getting personal. You can choose to walk blamelessly, but before you can walk blamelessly in your house, you got to have the personal conviction of having a life of integrity. Now, why would he say, I'm going to walk blamelessly in my house? Because we have two sides of our life. We live one way inside our house, inside our home, in front of our family, and then we go outside in the public and we live differently. Is that a lack of integrity? Sure, it's two different kinds of people. How are you going to lead the people on the outside if you're not leading the people on the inside? Integrity. To be able to live blamelessly midst the house, midst of the people that really know you and see you. There are so many times that I hear accounts of people, especially in spousal situations, where they come to a place of divorce or separation or just plain counseling, and they say, the person you see on Sunday, Carrie, is not the person I live with. And I go, you know, you're right. David the king says, no. I have to choose personal integrity. Integrity within my house before I could ever have integrity publicly. And I would even go so far that how you live really is an act of worship unto God. Going back, if God's on the throne, to be able to do that. How do I live a life of integrity? Blameless. Notice he says, number four, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Personal integrity means intentional living. Not to allow unholy things or defiled things to come before you. Turn in your Bibles over to Job chapter 31, 1. Short verse. But I think Job catches the essence of what this is. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. How could I gaze upon a virgin? In other words, having a decision that you're not going to follow this temptation. Eve saw the fruit. She thought about the fruit. She took the fruit. And what happened? Sinned against God. She did. So what does he say here? He says, I'm going to avoid anything that will cause me to stumble, that will draw me away. The sixth thing that he says, or fifth thing he says, I will know no evil. It's to avoid the intimate knowledge of evil, to remove all the evil people that are away from him. All those that have a perverse heart, get them away. You say, well, Kerry, that's not very loving. How am I supposed to be able to minister to people if they're evil? He's talking about not acquaintances, but he's talking about people that have the intimate impact on your life, that can draw you down. Put a separation between them. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and hanging out with harlots and all of this other stuff. And they were trying to stick sin on him. Did he eat with sinners? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yet he did not sin because he was ministering to them, but they were not people that were having an impact on his life, that influence upon him. The sixth one, I think, is probably super important. The sixth one, he says, he talks about the slanderers, whoever secretly slanders his neighbors, him I will destroy. This whole idea of slandering the neighbor, no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. As a king, would it be important to silence the gossipers? Yeah, absolutely. If you're in charge, aren't you going to have everybody coming and trying to tattle on everybody else? To try to elevate themselves? The proud and the arrogant heart to elevate themselves in their eyes. You know what gossipers really do? Gossipers and slanderers, people that tell stories about other people, I'll say it, are some of the most morally weak people around. They can't keep their mouth shut about what they know. Most of the time, they don't know the whole truth. And they try to elevate themselves in the eyes of other people by destroying somebody else. David says, as a leader, I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to separate myself away from you. To gossip, to slander, Leviticus 19:16 says this, you shall not, it's a law, you shall not go about and slander among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossiper. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanderers, all in the same category. Gossips, slanderers, people have diarrhea of the mouth, get away from them. They will destroy your image of other people. I have a plaque in our office. It's the word think. T-H-I-N-K. Think helps you think about what you're going to say. T, is it truthful? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? If it doesn't meet that criteria, don't repeat it. Don't pass it on. Keep it to yourself. Is it necessary that I tell this person this? I can tell you most of the time it's not. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it kind? Is it truthful? All of those things. David goes on in finishing this psalm and he says, even as king, my eyes are going to look upon the faithful. In other words, I'm going to uplift the faithful and I'm going to purge out the false speakers in order to be able to walk in integrity. There is this thing called blessed subtraction. And I believe the Bible teaches it. You know what blessed subtraction is? God takes away people that are gossips and slanderers and will take them out of the congregation intentionally. Why? Because they corrupt the body. A little bit of sin leavens the whole lump. How do we know that? If you take a look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, great new work was going on. Church was growing tremendously. Barnabas had given a donation, and it was a great thing. Ananias and Sapphira said, well, if he did it, we can do it, and we can do it better. And they brought their donation before Peter, and one at a time, and they said, well, this is what we're going to give unto the Lord. Peter's like, really? That's all you got? Yeah, that's all I got. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Fell down dead. Wife comes in later. Husband said, you brought in this donation. Is that all you got? Yeah. Lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom, done. God struck him down for lying? Absolutely. Blessed subtraction. Removed. And I believe that there are blessed subtractions even within the body of Christ where people need to be moved on because of the contamination that goes on. Turn in your Bibles to Jude 17:19-19. I'd say Jude 1, but there's only one chapter. Jude 17:19. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last days there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones that cause divisions, worldly-minded and devoid of spirit. Do we see that in our world today? People causing divisions that are worldly-minded, that are being destructive? We see it? Sure. You see it at home? There's divisive spirit there. You see it in the workplace? Right now, you see it in government a lot. It's not of God. And notice he says, every morning. The word destroy there literally means to silence. It wasn't like he was going to go kill people. But the literal translation means to silence. So he was to go around and silence those that were in the land. In other words, to take them out of a position of influence to destroy the gospel. Let's take a look at Psalm 102 real quick, and we'll finish with that. Psalm 102, it's a lament. I wanted to finish on this because we talked a lot about praise, but then there's the other side of the coin, which is a lament. And it's a struggle when doubt comes in. So I'm going to read through this psalm, and then we'll talk about it for a bit. It says this, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like the hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groanings, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. My enemies have reproached me all the day long. Those who deride me have used my name for a curse. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like the lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, abide forever. And your name to all generations, you will arise and have compassion on Zion. For it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. For surely your servants find pleasure in her stones, feel pity in her dust. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion and has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute, has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generations to come, and the people yet to create many praise may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the holy height, the heavens of the earth gazed on the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death, that men may tell the name of the Lord in Zion and praise in Jerusalem. And when people are gathered together in kingdoms to serve the Lord, he has weakened, Lord. Verse 23 goes back to a personal, and I'll talk about that in a minute. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, oh, my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you found the earth and the heavens and the work of your hands. Even they perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. this psalm is written two ways. It is written from personal pronouns. In other words, the psalmist writes it out in his lament, but midway he changes and he's writing it from the perspective of Israel in their persecution and being out into the land. And so you can see those changes. But the first one in verses 1 through 7 is, God, are you listening? Notice his physical condition. His physical condition is stuff. To compare yourself as a pelican in the wilderness, right? Skin and bones. We look at this and he cries out. And he says, basically, my bones are like black. I'm eating ash. Job chapter 30, verse 30 says, my skin turns black on me and my bones are burned forever. It's pain to the bone that's there. Eating ash. For Eastern religion, they would throw ash or dirt. And Jews especially, they ripped their clothes and they would throw ash upon themselves and such to show that sign of mourning. And so the psalmist starts out and he says, I don't feel like you're hearing me, God. And you can see that I'm withering away. And in essence, God, you don't care. Furthermore, in verses 8 through 11, he says, people have rejected me. My enemies rejected me. And I feel even rejected by you, God. And the fact that your indignation is there. You're doing this to me out of anger or justice within this, to be in that place. There are times in our lives when we feel we're afflicted by something, and we say, God, why are you judging me? Why are you doing this to me? And that is a real, real feeling. It's a real emotion. We can own that. We can say, okay, God, I get that. But there's a great but in here. If you go to verse 12. But you, O Lord, abide forever in your name to all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. What does he do? He takes his personal suffering and lament and affliction, and he steps out of that and he looks back at who God is and how God has represented himself faithfully to Israel. When you feel that there is no hope for you, step out and take a look at God's faithfulness historically in your life and how he's been faithful and what he's done in the past and how he's proven himself time and time again for you. Yeah, your situation right now might stink and you're tired of eating ash, but you can look back and see the faithfulness of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. To be able to pray. And notice he is praying. And we know that God hears the afflictions. He even reaches all the way back to Exodus. He says, this will be written for generations. And he looks back. But then, in essence, what he says in 18 to 22, he says, and even your deliverance of me now will be written for generations to come. What God's going to do will be a learning lesson for people to come, to go through. It's the groaning of someone that is groaning for redemption, to be in that place. Then verse 23, he reverts back to his condition. He is weakened and strengthened in the way. His days are short. And he says, God, I don't get this. It's a personal prayer. You're taking away my days. Don't take away my days. Allow me to live those days. Yet, you are the same yesterday and today forever. God, you're consistent. God, you're in charge. There is this huge tension between submitting to God's sovereignty over our situations in human suffering and trusting in God's grace and mercy. And there's this tension that goes back and forth. I struggle with God's sovereignty in my suffering. Yet in my spirit, I know God's faithfulness and love and the condition that he has given to me, that hope and that future. We live in that tension, back and forth. When we find ourselves in that tension, one of the best things that we can do is maybe to go back to some of the earlier psalms and just praise him. Just praise him. We'll close with this thought, and Ed, I'll just go ahead and I'll close with prayer. I wanted to close with this thought real quickly. About two. I'm getting old and my memory's going. I went to a house where a lady was passing. Like she was passing right there. But I had talked with the family earlier when I visited, and I said, here's what I would encourage you to do. Put on some worship music as she's passing. And I can tell you that her passing with the worship and the praise music calmed the whole situation. As she was going, she was letting go and passed on into eternity. Though her body was suffering, and it was praising the Lord that carried her all the way through. I firmly believe it. I've seen it more in times than not. Aunt, same way. I wasn't there on her passing, but Wendy has told me about my aunt passing, same thing. There is something about praising the Lord in adversity and affliction that will carry you through those dark days. Because it reminds us, in the praising the Lord, it reminds us of who God is and how good He is in those things. Let's pray. So God, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for these praises, and I thank You, God, that You've given us all these things. As we go out tonight, may we honor You in everything that we do, and may we give You thanks in all these things, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus.
Let the Son of God and Holy Spirit and His love, let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, come and fill your lambs, Jesus, oh Jesus, come and take your lambs.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.